Okay, so I want to welcome everybody. Thank you so much for being here. This class is sponsored by Nechama. Thank you. In honor of her birthday. So I want to just wish you a beautiful birthday. This year should be filled with brachais in every which way, open blessings, revealed blessings. And it should also be a year that all of Am Yisrael celebrates with you all the goodness that is deserving for you. So you should feel that. Yeah, and it should be a good year for all of us. So thank you. Thank you for making this possible. And thank you all for coming and for making it possible. I was just sharing with someone that I just so want to acknowledge all of you. In the middle, it's like Wednesday. It's like the middle of your week, the middle of your day, making time to come and hear some Tanya and to work on ourselves, because that is what the Book of Tanya is all about. Sefer Tanya is called Sefer Shel Beinanim. It's the Sefer that is supposed to be for the in-betweener. It's supposed to be for the person, the layman, the struggler. And that's who we are, or who we're trying to become. So I think it's so powerful to see women come out here and want to learn and grow and get involved. So thanks for being here. So let's just give a little bit of an overview, because we haven't had the shiur here for about 3 weeks or so. I just want to, I see some new faces. We'll just do a slight review and then dive into chapters 17 and 18, because that's where we are up to. So what is the Tanya? The Tanya is a book written by a rabbi. His name was Rav Schneer Zalman, otherwise known as the Alter Rebbe. And he wrote, could I move this a little? Okay. And he wrote this sefer in order to help all of his chassidim who wanted to work on themselves. A lot of chassidim were coming to him because they wanted to work on their avodas Hashem, their service of God, their interaction, their relationship with God. And there was a point where he couldn't actually meet with everybody and support every single person on their journey to closeness with God. And so he condensed this and wrote it all in a sefer called the Tanya. And he really worked for many years on this. He worked for 20 years on the Tanya, investing himself and pouring himself into it. And in his introduction, he says, I don't want you to think of this as just a manuscript that you are reading. This is an instruction for you to take as a personal instruction from me to you, how to implement a derech of aveda towards working your relationship with Hashem. So it's very personal, and it's very subjective, okay? Important to approach the Tanya with that in mind, because it's supposed to speak to me. There was a farbringen once, a gathering once, where the Lubavitcher Rebbe had all of his chassidim assembled, and he said, it's very easy for us to hear an idea in Torah, or to hear an idea here in this farbringen, and to think, oh, that's exactly what my friend needs to hear, and try to basically understand how I'm going to package that so I could give this over to my friend. And the joke is that, you know, everyone in the crowd is like, you listening? You know, you hear this? Because the idea is that more often than not, we love to give over information to others. We love being the leader. We love being the one who's mashpia, who gives over to another person. And it's a lot harder for us to say, hey, this information is actually relevant to me, and I should go home and do my real homework. Really be introspective and look at what I can do to shift my energy, to shift the way that I'm showing up in my life. So the Tanya is supposed to be here for you to look inward. And the main piece that the Tanya is focused on is this phrase in Devarim, which is the last sefer in the five books of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, which is the book of Devarim. In it, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to Am Yisrael, is speaking to the Jewish nation, and he's saying the words, and I'll say them in Hebrew and then translate them, Ki karev elecha adavra ma'ayd, beficha ubuvavcha la'asaysay. It is very close to you to accomplish this thing. What is he talking about? He's talking about serving God with a love and fear. It is very accessible to you. It is very close to you. It is possible for you to serve God with a love and fear. And the question that comes up after that phrase is, why is Moshe Rabbeinu saying that it is close to you? Even in the Gemara, when it quotes this story, it says, really? Because it doesn't feel very easy. It doesn't feel very easy to serve God from a place of love and fear. because there's a lot of things to distract us from even serving God, forget about serving him from a space of love and fear. True love, true fear, a real emotional experience of seeing his closeness and seeing that relationship. There's a lot stopping us from seeing that. So the Alter Rebbe begins Tanya with first saying, before we start getting into this question, I want you to understand more of you. I want you to know who you are. And up until now, the last chapters 1 through 15, we've been talking about what it means to be a Jew, what it means to have a soul, and the breakdown of all the different types of people there are. And the Alter Rebbe is not doing that in order to make you feel uncomfortable about the person that you are. He is actually trying to give some self-awareness and actually give you a very gentle approach to who you are, not to put you in a box, but to say every moment you have an opportunity to strive. It's not about saying you're a label of you're a Rasha or you're a Tzaddik or you're a Beinoni. You're an evil person, you're a good person, you're a person who struggles. We're not supposed to look at ourselves like that and then get stuck. The point is to say every moment is an opportunity for me to strive. And what am I striving towards? I'm striving towards Beinoni. Okay? And that kind of brings us to the chapter that we're up to. Very, very brief and broad overview, but that's where we're up to right now. What is a Beinoni? So we've given basically three different definitions, three different types of Beinoni. So a few times ago, we spoke about the first level of Beinoni. The first level of Beinoni is someone who doesn't really have a very passionate experience. He's basically a dispassionate person who loves to learn and basically doesn't sin and does what God wants kind of by default. He doesn't really struggle in it. He's not a tzaddik because he's not inspired. He's not passionate about God. He still technically has the potential for falling. And that fits into the category of a Beinoni who's basically uncompromising. He doesn't sin, but at the same time, he's uninspired, as opposed to a tzaddik who is uncompromising but inspired, right? So a tzaddik, just giving you the example that we gave few times, a tzaddik is a person who his home is always burning with a strong fire, right? Imagine a person who lives in Siberia and has to build a fire in order to survive, right? So the person who is wealthy, has a wealth of firewood, he can just keep on adding wood every single time he wants to, every half an hour or so. He just adds wood to make sure that there's a steady flame, there's a steady burning fire to keep him warm and to keep him cozy and safe. As opposed to a person who's poor, who doesn't have a lot of firewood, he'll basically take the whole load, throwing it in the morning, it's going to be intensely hot in the morning, and then throughout the day, it's basically going to ebb until the end of the day when he's freezing cold and he just has to get under his cover, survive the night till the next morning when he'll put in the next load. So what is the nimshel or the explanation of that mashal? The wealthy person is the tzaddik, where he has at his disposal a constant, passionate, intense yearning and desire to connect to God. All he wants is God. All he sees is God. That's his default. He gets intensely angry at anything that is other than God because his whole focus is him. That's a tzaddik who is uncompromising when it comes to sinning, right? He will never sin. And he's also intensely inspired all the time, as opposed to a Beinoni who is uncompromising, meaning he doesn't want to sin and he tries as hard as he can not to sin. And at the same time, he's not inspired. A Beinoni goes like with fits of inspiration. So he davens in the morning, he prays to God, he connects with God, he feels so inspired, but then that wanes. And he doesn't really have anything by mid-afternoon. And he has to do something else to like kind of inspire him. Or he has to experience a Shabbos or a Yom Tov, something that awakens him, that he feels these fits of inspiration. He's struggling all the time. And we spoke a lot about that struggle. So the first type of Beinoni is, yes, not experiencing struggle. So he looks like a tzaddik, but he's not really a tzaddik. All he has is kind of like just a dispassionate personality. He's kind of boring. And that's why he's a Beinoni. He kind of does the right thing because that's what happens. And he likes learning, so he learns Torah. And it just by default happens that he's a Beinoni. The second Beinoni that the Alter Rebbe describes is a Beinoni that is very conscious. Okay, so he's definitely struggling. He chooses to do the right thing. But it's not coming from an inspired space like a tzaddik. He's not he's not inspired, but he is basically always gaining mastery over himself through his mind. So he uses a concept called Mayach Shalat Al-Leif, where he uses his mind to control his heart, and he will basically control his inclinations and refrain from sinning and inspire himself to continue doing mitzvahs because he has this mastery of his mind over his heart. That is the ideal Beinoni, someone who really is struggling. He's in the trenches. And at the same time, he uses his mind to control all those parts of him that want to sin or that want to go over things, to go towards things that are not godly. Now we're going to talk about the third level of Beinoni. The third level of Beinoni is someone who leads from his soul. So it's not like his mind is in control of his body and he's basically gaining mastery all the time and he's going through these fits of inspiration. He's led by his soul. His neshama, that essential part of himself, is what is leading his life. And we're going to basically go into a few examples of what that actually looks like. What does that look like in action, and what does that even actually mean? So what's interesting about the Beinoni who's led by his neshama, his advantage is his disadvantage. He was born with a neshama. So by default, he has that level of soul connection with God. And that could bring him to a space of acting from that space, acting from that space of I know that I'm connected to God. And because he has it as a constant in his life, it's also his disadvantage, because you could also be apathetic to that level of constancy or that level of relationship with God. And I definitely can relate to that experience where you just feel apathetic towards spirituality sometimes, or apathetic towards your connection to God. I'm not feeling it. Why is it that you're not feeling it? It's because, well, it's always there. You've never had a life without it. It's there always. So what is it actually? How do I access it? What does it actually mean to live from that space? How could I bring it out of me and make it my real conscious experience? That would be living a Beinoni number three kind of level, kind of experience. What does that actually look like? So, as I say always, this is not me, my shir. I get this from listening to other people's shirim, and this is the Alter Rebbe's Tanya. So the way that Rabbi Paltiel explains this, he shares this really beautiful story. It's a story about Rav Itcher Meir, the Chedushei Arim, who was the previous Ger Rebbe, and he was an absolute tzaddik, a really, really special person, very charismatic, attracted hundreds of thousands of followers, and he also merited to have a very long life. He actually outlived all of his children. And the person who ultimately took over and became Rebbe when he passed away was his grandchild, who was actually pretty young. I think he was in his late teens or early 20s. So imagine the experience of the Chassidim, where you've had this Rebbe for an extended period of time, probably till he was about 80 or so, and then his grandchild takes over, this young, inexperienced kid, and the Chassidim, especially the older Chassidim, were not so excited about the way that the grandson took over. So he's known as the Sfas Emes. He wrote a sefer called Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes, when he took over the Rebbe leadership, he started shifting things around, moving the furniture. He made davening at a different time. He made the length of davening at a different time. He basically just started making changes. And he could tell by the body language, or maybe verbally, from the way that the Elter Chassidim were talking, that there was some disquiet amongst them around this issue. And so he sat them down, and he shared with them a mashal. And after this mashal, there were no more murmurings. He shares with them that there was once a mountain, and the mountain had a very sheer cliff, very steep incline. And everyone tried to master the mountain, right? Everyone tried to climb this mountain. No one's able to do it. People would fall, people had died, and people had tried, but there was no way of actually getting to the top of this mountain. And there was this one man who spent years developing technique and literally inventing tools to help him climb this mountain. And after years of working on this, on the ground, he applied it, and he basically climbed this mountain. He gets to the very top, and he's, you know, in the throes of the success of getting to the top, and he sees a child playing on the top. And he's in absolute shock. And he runs over to this young boy and he says, "How did you get here?" And the child just looks up at him, you know, with these innocent eyes and says, "I was born here. It's simple. I was born here." And after the Sfas Emes shared this story, this mashal with the Chassidim, they stopped complaining, right? What was the message that he was trying to share with them? You're a Chassid. You're working nonstop, trying to get to the top of this mountain. You're on this journey of trying to get there. You're not understanding something. I was born here. And it's okay that you have white beards and that you're 80 years old and you've been through a lot with my grandfather. That's okay, I understand. I can make space for that. And I was born here. And after that, they stopped speaking. Now, it's a good story. But what's so powerful about the story is it's actually a mashal for our approach to the Beinoni. There's two journeys that every Yid is on. Every Jew is experiencing two journeys. Where on the one hand, we have this journey of, since we're born, we have struggle. And we're trying so hard to work and to invest and to see what works and what doesn't work. And is there a possibility for me to do a little bit better in this area and a little bit better in that area? And every single time we're investing effort, we're basically finding another handhold, another foothold, another little crevice that we could just rest our bodies for a moment in this perpetual climb up this precipice. And then there's another journey that every neshama is on, which is, it's simple, I was born here. The beginning of the journey is the end of the journey, and it's all wrapped up in one. The neshama is already there. And that's the other journey of every person's experience. On the one hand, we have this where we're working hard, we're trying, we're investing, we're climbing a mountain. And at every moment, we can fall and get up and climb again. And there's this other journey that we're on at the same time, which is not so much of a forward motion journey, it's just a constant, which is simple. I was born here. I was on this mountain. I'm here already. And it's that piece of our neshama that we all have that simple and relatable experience. And that's the part of the neshama that the third Beinoni, that third category that we're talking about, where if we could access that part of ourselves where we're already here and we could be led from that space of, I don't have to work so hard, I'm not distant from him, I only see outside, I only see externals, I only see physicality, I don't see God, right? That's the first journey. That's the journey of everybody else that we also have, that is relatable to us as well. And then there's the journey of a Yid and a Neshama who's already inherently connected to God. It is already there. You don't have to do anything. It just is. The neshama just, you can't really say this, just bees, right? It's existing at that space of deep inherent connection to God. And if I could access that, find that within myself and bring it out and maybe live from that space, then that would be the third category of Beinoni. So what does that actually look like? So before we talk about what that practically looks like, and I don't even know if we're going to get to that today because it's the rest of Perek Yudches, but it's interesting to note how the beginning of Hasidism began. It all began with the Baal Shem Tov, who introduced an original approach to Judaism. It wasn't new in the sense of he invented something, but it was a different angle of looking at Yiddishkeit and looking at Yidden in general. His approach was really glorifying and focusing on the simple Jew. The Jew who just says Tehillim every day, who doesn't necessarily know how to read, who is not fluent in Torah and every aspect of Gemara, who can't quote you sources right, left, and center. The Baal Shem Tov's focus was, we want to look at the simple Yid. Why? Because the simple Yid actually is the most earnest Yid, the most authentic Yid. And that was a totally different, totally novel approach to Judaism. Until then, there was, incredibly so, a hierarchy amongst Jews. If you were learned, you were at the top of the food chain. If you were not, you know, it depended on how much not. But there were separate shuls, there were separate communities, they didn't talk to each other. The Baal Shem Tov broke down that barrier. He literally smashed down that wall with his focus on the simple Yid. And it really shook Klal Yisrael, because our approach up until then was very Torah-centric. It was very mitzvah-centric. And you would think, even now, right, that's what Judaism is. It's a religion focused on Torah and mitzvahs. And the Baal Shem Tov said, of course, we're supposed to be observing Torah and mitzvahs. And of course, we are religious in the sense that we follow observances. But he turned Judaism's focus to Yid-centric, Jew-centric. It's about the Jew. And not just the Jew of the Jew, which means the neshama of the Jew. And he put a focus on soul, as opposed to what we do and our accomplishments and how much we've learned and what we've attained. He didn't look at the first journey as much. He looked at the second journey. The journey of, you're already at the top of the mountain, you're there. And I want to see that, and I want to bring that out of you. And there are so many stories of the Baal Shem Tov meeting a simple Jew and telling him, even asking him, how are you? And waiting to hear his Baruch Hashem, right? Just the simple words of Baruch Hashem, of a simple person who doesn't necessarily know how to perform the mitzvos exactly, or doesn't know how to quote you all the sources of Torah, but says Baruch Hashem nonetheless in the pits of very difficult lifestyle, very difficult living, right? He was talking to simple people who were water carriers, who were wood choppers, people who traveled as merchants and were constantly on the go, never learning Torah, but trying as hard as they can to focus on God. Those people, he asked them, how are you? And they would say, Baruch Hashem. And his response to his Hasidim, who were very learned, right, very learned in Torah, very learned in Hasidus, he would say, there's nothing more precious to Hashem than this person's Baruch Hashem. Their simple response of, thank you, Hashem, for the life that I have. And this class and next class, we'll talk about what is it, why is it that the simplicity, the authenticity of those simple Jews, what makes it that it gratifies Hashem so much? What makes it that it makes Hashem so happy that in ways that is more precious to him than any of your Torah learning? What's interesting to note is the Baal Shem Tov's lifestyle and this unique approach to Judaism actually stems from an early childhood experience. When the Baal Shem Tov was young, it was about, I think he was around two, three, or four, I think it was like three or four, his father passed away. And before his father, it was a whole miracle the way actually he was born. His father was very old, very holy person. His father in ways very much exemplified the lifestyle that the Baal Shem Tov brought to the world. The story goes that Rebbe Lazar, one Shabbos afternoon, he would always bring home guests. There was this one guest, this one Shabbos, who it was clear he had arrived to Shul having traveled that day. Not just traveled from a nearby village, but outside of the tchum, which means it's a certain amount of mileage that a person's not allowed to travel on Shabbos, right? Technically, you're allowed to walk on Shabbos, but if you walk out of the city limits to another city, it's forbidden. So it was clear from the way the man looked that he had traveled outside of the tchum and had arrived on Shabbos. And Rebbe Eliezer still brought him into his house and took care of him as if he was a holy man, and served him the day meal and let him stay by him. And all the people in the community were grumbling about it, and even were like threatening to ostracize Rebbe Eliezer because he was basically harboring someone who was breaking Shabbos. And he didn't listen to any of their grumblings and just continued to take care of this man. Afterwards, the man revealed that he was Eliyahu Navi, and he wanted to give Rebbe Eliezer and his wife a bracha, and they asked for a child, even though they were way beyond child bearing years. And he gave them a bracha, and they in the end had Yisrael. They named the Baal Shem Tov Yisrael, but Reb Eliezer didn't live much longer after that. He basically lived just 3 or 4 years into the Baal Shem Tov's life. And on his deathbed, he brought his son close to him at his side, and he said, I want to tell you two things. And we don't know the exact wording because it's been 300 years, but he said something along the lines of, you should fear nothing other than God, right? And we know that the Baal Shem Tov deeply implemented that as a child. He used to wander into the forests. There were wild animals. He went on his own anywhere. He was not afraid of anything other than God. And the second piece was, love every Jew from the depths of your soul. So there was this, don't fear anything other than God, and love every Jew from the depths of your soul. And really, if we look at it, the Baal Shem Tov took those two sentences as almost like a mode of living. And he made them and he created them into the philosophy of Hasidism, of Hasidus, and a mode of living for Hasidim. The first one, which is don't fear anything other than God, speaks about the unity of God. What is unity of God? Not just that there are no others other than God, like the Aseres HaDibros, like we spoke about in this week's last parsha. The unity of God, a deep understanding of unity of God, is seeing that there is nothing else in the world other than God. And I will constantly strive to see how the otherness, the things that cover God, are really truly miracles, and they really are an expression of God, and how this tangible world, this physical world that I'm looking at, is not separate other than Him. And that's the unity of God, and that's the philosophy. And that's the philosophy of Chassidus. That is our approach constantly to be striving to reveal God in this world. And the second piece, love every Jew from the depths of your soul, was the approach that the Baal Shem Tov took towards all Yidden. His focus on the simple Jew comes from those words that his father left with him at his deathbed. Look at every single Jew and see them at the mountaintop. They were born there, and nothing can take that away from them, and nothing can add on to them. They have essential value in that they are a piece of God that is there already. They don't have to do anything to justify their existence or their closeness to Him. Every single one of us at our core has that constant connection to God, and nothing can change that. And there's no levels when it comes to that essential bond to God. And if we can contemplate that on that and look at that and activate that, then maybe we could get to that level of that third level of Beinoni, where we are led by our soul, by that deep relationship with God, that space of there's me and there's Him, and I'm at the top of the mountain, and nothing can separate me from experiencing that closeness to God. No matter what I do, no matter what I've done, no matter what I will do, that's this journey, the first journey. And I should always be on that journey because, yes, that's my human self trying to catch up with my neshama that's already there. And that's part of the whole thing, right? The whole concept is that I'm human and holy, that I have my body part of myself, my human perspective, my mind, my personality, my emotions, and I'm trying to bring all of those to my neshama perspective, my godly perspective. And I'm all in one. I'm one body with all of that happening. But those two journeys, what we're trying to do is make them come together in this like perpendicular motion, parallel motion, where we're going to align ourselves with being at the top of the mountain. There's this beautiful story of Shazar visiting with the Rebbe. Shazar actually, I think he started out Lubavitch, meaning he was Lubavitch when he was born, or at least had some sort of Hasidic background. He was actually, I think, named after the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman. And he left Yiddishkeit, at least the religious aspect of Yiddishkeit. He's still at the mountaintop, right? Essentially, he was still there. Earlier on in his life, and then later on in his life, he kind of was coming back to Hasidism. Not that he actually became fully religious, but he was very warm towards Lubavitch, and he came to visit the Rebbe a few times. And during the late 60s, early 70s, there was this immigration of Russian Jewry to Israel, And Shazar and the Rebbe were very involved in making space for them in Israel, where they could all come together in one community, set aside space for them. And Shazar was coming back to the Rebbe, the Lubavitch Rebbe in Brooklyn, New York, to report to him about this influx of these Russian immigrants. And he mentioned in the conversation how a lot of them are like an Am Haaretz. Am Haaretz is a term, it's not a nice term, it's a term that basically says something along the lines of someone who doesn't know any Torah. He's almost like a regular person who's not informed, he's not intellectual, he doesn't know Torah. And the Rebbe stopped him and said, quoting his father-in-law, the Friedrich Rebbe, he said, "My father-in-law, the Friedrich Rebbe, would not call someone an Am Haaretz. He would call him an Ish Pashut," which technically in English it sounds just as bad, like a simple person, right? But what he was saying, and he continued on to say, was a simple man, an Ish Pashut, and he said in Yiddish, and I'm not fluent in Yiddish, so I can't repeat it back to you, unfortunately. But he was saying in Yiddish, and I'll say it in English, an Ish Pashut, a simple man, can connect to the simple part of God in a way that other people cannot. And what the Rebbe was trying to share with Shazar is, so many times the Western world and people who are brilliant and then yet complicated love that challenge. They love the complicated aspects of life, right? The lack of simplicity. And there's something that the Baal Shem Tov brought to us and that Hasidim very much will focus on, which is the simplicity. If there's a simplicity in my approach, and it's not complicated by my ego, my personality, my mind, my thoughts, then there's like this just open-hearted ability to connect to the simplicity of God and just see Him. But when I start getting stuck in, you know, all of my thoughts and my emotions and my personality and how I feel today and what's coming up for me, that in ways can make us get really stuck, mired within ourselves, instead of having that ability to actually connect simply to God. Right? The simplicity of a child, and let's say the way a child will look at their connection with their parents, it's very simple. It's not complicated. This parent is my parent. I was born from this parent, and I love them because this is my parent. It's not like based on you give this to me, so therefore I love you, and because, you know, you fill my needs and you make me feel good and you compliment me every day and you acknowledge all the things that I do in your life. It's not that. It's just, it's a simple, you're my father, you're my mother, I love you. There's something very simple about that. A deep understanding of I come from you. I'm deeply connected to you. I don't need explanations or theory or science to explain this to me. I just know it at my core that I come from you, and therefore I love you, and I have a connection to you and a relationship with you. And that's not simple, actually. It's powerful. But the simplicity is that there's the lack of complication. There's the lack of ego. There's a level of space and humility that's there that is so powerful. And that's the advantage of the simple man, of the Ish Pashut. So, right, that person is able to get inside to a part of themselves that is simple because they don't get in their own way. I was reading this book, and it mentions this cartoon, you know, in a newspaper, where you'll see a person, and the person is like struggling behind these prison bars, and they're just like struggling, and they're fighting the bars. And on either side of the bars, like in the image, it's open. It's like completely open. They're just like, ah, you know? And all you gotta do is just walk around the bars. But we can get in our own way so much because we're complicated and we're human, and that's okay. Here the Alter Rebbe is seeing us, right? Seeing that, yes, you're complicated and you have so many human parts of yourself. All of you, right? Your challenges, your mind, your thoughts. I mean, the mental health, the emotional health, everything that comes up for us, right? The constant state of overwhelm that we're in nowadays, all the time. And the Alter Rebbe is saying, I see that. I see you. And just know that there's also a part of you that's not experiencing any of that, not experiencing the struggle at all, has the simplicity of a child that just deeply loves their parents. And you could sometimes just dwell on that and think on that and relax into that simplicity of just, okay, there's a part of me that sees God, knows God from a simple, uncomplicated place and is connecting to Him from that space, and I don't have to do anything to earn my keep here. My existence doesn't have to be painful and struggle. I also have a part of my existence that's just a calm recognition of Him and experiencing that love and connection to Him without any complications. And if I could sometimes tap into that simplicity, then maybe I could lead myself, lead my lifestyle, my actions, my everyday experience from that simple space instead of constantly being in that journey of struggle and getting lost in the struggle, right? Just kind of like standing on the ledge, you know, looking down, looking up, seeing where to make your next move. It's a lot, right? It's challenging. So if I could bring both of those struggles and kind of both of those journeys and kind of align them and let myself know that there's a safety space too, and there's a journey and there's a struggle and there's a challenge, but there's also this safe space that I could also bring out of me, then maybe it will help me on that journey and maybe it will motivate me to move forward. I don't know why, but like in my head, there's this, just like this visual of rock climbing. It's terrifying, right? I don't know if any of you have ever done some rock climbing ever. I haven't done it real, like in like a real sheer cliff, but in one of these places where you could just go with your kids or go by yourself. It's terrifying. Free climbing, it's really scary. And I don't even have a fear of heights. At least I don't think I do. But the idea of holding your body together and then reaching for the next, right, for that next foothold, that next handhold, you have to let go in order to reach. And that's really scary, that letting go to move forward, to go upward. The only thing that's kind of holding you together is the knowledge that I have someone holding me, right? That person who's what's the word with the B? Belaying me, right? There's a person on the bottom that it has a string that's holding me, that's connected to the top, that's basically belaying and making sure that I'm not going to completely fall when I let go. That level of trust, that level of letting go so I could reach forward, to me, that's the visual of relaxing into the simple part of myself, the part of myself that's already at the top. I'm connected to the top. The top of the rope system, right? The belayer is holding onto the top, connected to me. I'm there already. I just have to align myself to strive towards getting there. But if I could let go and trust that each time, then I can move forward. But if I don't have a level of, can I let go, or I'm too afraid to trust the belayer, if I'm too afraid to trust that really I'm connected to the top, then I clench, right? And I freeze, and then I make a mistake and fall. So if there's a way that I could kind of like dwell on that trust feature, that I'm deeply connected, that I'm already at the top, that I'm a beloved daughter of God, He loves me, He cares about me, I'm there already, then I could also move forward on my struggle journey. So I just want to give you a bracha that we should be able to relax into that level of trust and simplicity and see if we could move forward, kind of step forward with every foothold, with every handhold on this journey of what life really is. Yeah, have a beautiful week.